وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صلوا
This is Gaza Under Attack, coming to you from the British capital. I'm Saeed Purza, with you for some of the biggest talking points coming out of the region. Israeli occupation forces have stormed Gaza's largest hospital, Al-Shifa, for a second day. Soldiers, supported by tanks, remain inside the compound after raiding it on Wednesday. The U.S. president has repeated Israeli statements that Hamas had its headquarters in Al-Shifa without providing any evidence. The UN Human Rights Chief, Volker Turk, has called for an international humanitarian investigation in Gaza and for the immediate implementation of the UN Security Council resolution on the humanitarian pause adopted on Wednesday. In the UK, and against the backdrop of thousands of pro-Palestinian protesters, dozens of the opposition Labour Party MPs in the House of Commons voted for a Scottish Nationalist Party amendment that called for an immediate ceasefire. The UK government's position, which only calls for humanitarian pauses, remains unchanged as the human toll of the Israeli regime's slaughter of Palestinians in Gaza and beyond continues to mount. And joining me to discuss all that, Father Frank Gehly, an outspoken Anglican priest who is known for his pro-Palestinian stance. Alongside him, Omar Mofid, a Palestinian accountant living in London, who has tragically lost family members back in besieged Gaza. Welcome to you both. Let me start with you, Omar. Thank you for being here, though under these circumstances, devastating circumstances. What is the latest news you've had regarding your loved ones?
Thank you so much for inviting me to the program. The situation in Gaza is unbelievable. So we have seen thousands of people being killed in the last few days. I have brothers who are inside Gaza. My brother is a doctor. He's inside a Shifa hospital. He told me yesterday that last communication with him was yesterday. He said the situation in the hospital is very difficult.
Wow. Father Frank Gehly, you heard what Omar had to say. 6 weeks into this unjust, unequal war, the slaughter of Palestinians, your reflections on what's been happening over the past 6 weeks?
Gaza has now become a graveyard for children. I'm quoting the United Nations General Secretary. And nowhere is safe in Gaza. Mm-hmm. Gaza is a concentration camp, and the reason why 7th October happened is because people tried to escape from the concentration camp. Can you blame them? They've been actually cooped up for over 18 years and deprived of some basic human rights. Now, we heard the word humanitarian a lot these days, and one of the points of humanitarianism is to fight barbarism, because what we've seen perpetrated in Gaza by the Israeli forces is barbarism, is barbarities. Mm-hmm. Targeting and killing, slaughtering civilians, slaughtering innocent people, 11,000 people. Now, it's interesting that the Israelis initially peddled the view that there are 1,400 dead because of the 7th of October. Now they change the figures. They scaled it down to 1,200. And I believe there is a lot of controversy what actually went on the 7th of October. Mm-hmm. Many of people died were actually soldiers, mm-hmm. not old. So, where are we now? We are in a situation where we have over 2 million Palestinians who have been bombed, have been gunfire, shrapnel, bodies of, I got some contacts in Gaza, tell me, bodies rotting, decomposing bodies in the streets, the stench of bodies, children. They also bombed the Al-Ahli
hospital,
which was run by the Anglican Church, a church hospital.
Yes.
I mean, how deep can this inhumanity, this barbarity be? What next? Are they going to drop, you know, some mad, maybe not so mad Israeli leader who said, contemplate dropping an atom bomb?
Yes.
Here we are, absolutely, you know, Netanyahu some time ago said we should treat Gaza as our ancestor treated the Amalekites. It's a very dark story, a real story from the Old Testament, when the Amalekites were a tribe hostile to the Jews,
yeah.
And a command came from to the Jewish king Saul to slaughter all the Amalekites, men, women, children, even animals.
Yeah.
And that someone like a prime minister of a modern state should say we should do that to the Palestinians, it's
unconscionable. You mentioned barbarity. We were listening to Omar before we lost him, but we have him back telling us how his family members have tragically been impacted by the barbarous attack on Gaza. Omar, continue, please.
Yeah, I'm sorry the line has been cut. So I was saying my brother is a surgeon at the Shifa Hospital. The last communication with him, he was explaining how the Israeli army are inside a Shifa Hospital. He said they have bombed the entrance of the main building in the hospital. They have destroyed the MRI room. They have destroyed the medical storage room. He said we had to evacuate the patients from the buildings in the hospital to one building. He said then the Israeli army have forced them to remove the patients from the top floors to the ground floor. My brother said every day they are seeing tens of injured people are killed due to the lack of the oxygen, medicine, and the stuff. He said over 100 dead bodies are inside the hospital for over a week because Israel is not allowing anyone to come inside the hospital to remove these bodies and for the family. So my brother is saying Israel is cutting the communication, the water, the electricity, the food, the oxygen. I told him, why don't you use an old way of doing the operation? He said, in order to do an operation, we need oxygen. So when they put the patients on the operation room, they can put the patients. So the patients need oxygen. So the doctors can do the operation for the patients without pain or screaming. But he said, although this, we do lots of operation without using any medicines. And he said, although, like, you know, the cleaning, the hygiene, they don't follow the procedures as there is no cleaning equipment, consumables, and the situation is horrible. Regarding for the people who are still there, I have so many people there. Like, you know, as you know, Gaza is a huge place where there are 2.2 million people living. So I asked them, how do you live? They said, we cannot use toilet because to use toilet, you need water. We don't eat. We don't leave the house. I told them, how do you sleep? Sometimes an apartment for 40 people are sitting in there. They said, we sleep in the roads. We sleep in the corridors. And we don't know if we will continue living for the next day. And they said they always scared when the night time comes because Israel loved to destroy the houses of the Palestinians while they are all in the house and they all sleeping. So everyone is scared. And what is making them angry more that no one, like, you know, all the world countries are unable to allow fuel to come to the hospitals. They cannot allow water to come inside Gaza. As we know, Israel has splitted Gaza to two parts, north and south. In the north, there are still tens of thousands or hundreds of thousands of people. These people are forgetting. No media is covering.
They're right to feel that way, Omar. They are right, definitely, to feel angry and feel abandoned. No serious call for an immediate ceasefire, certainly not coming from the British government. British parliamentarians on Wednesday voted 293 to 125 by a majority of 168 to reject the Scottish National Party's King's Speech Amendment calling for all parties to agree to an immediate ceasefire in Gaza. A demonstration took place within earshot of Parliament, and those assembled had their own message for the MPs inside.
The government's in a total mess. They stuck by Suella Braverman until they had to get rid of her. Then they had to have a whole-scale cabinet reshuffle. Then they brought in Lord, now David Cameron, the man who ran the Libya war, the MP's official investigation said was a total shambles that tipped over into a war for regime change when it wasn't supposed to be. So this is the last person that should be put in charge of relations over the Israeli invasion of Gaza. The truth of the matter is the government's a mess, the opposition's a mess, and they're in a mess because 76% of the population want a ceasefire and they won't get in line with the population.
Our political elite is completely out of touch. It's very important that this first breach has taken place, but nevertheless, for me, it's also important to say it wouldn't have happened, the vote wouldn't have happened if it hadn't been for the demonstration, if it hadn't been for the massive series of protests, including one of the biggest protests that's been in British history, which happened on Saturday. So the lesson from that has to be we've got to stay in the streets. We've got to keep campaigning. We've got to keep protesting. We've got to keep broadening and deepening the movement that we have.
Shame on him. Yeah, shame on him. And he's going to sack anyone that goes against him. Well, I've been a Labour voter my whole life. That's gone now, unless they do something and a ceasefire happens.
I think the government's position is pathetic. I think the government's position is completely neo-colonial. I think we are... I think the government continually across the world are failing Palestine and the rest of the post-colonial world, while I feel that the people of most of the West actually support Palestine and Palestinians and have an awareness of the post-colonial condition, whereas I think the governments absolutely do not. So I think Rishi Sunak is continually thinking only in the interests of capitalism, in the interests of neo-colonialism. I don't believe in him at all.
I'm here to protest at the genocide being committed by Israel in the Gaza Strip, especially in Gaza City and the hospital, the murder of children, babies, medical personnel, civilian staff, the lowest grade guards. It's genocide.
The words of the people in that demonstration outside Parliament just last night as that vote was being cast inside the Parliament. Let me continue with Omar briefly. Omar, you told us how the Palestinians in Gaza felt, that the world is not doing enough. We heard the word in the streets in London. But how do you feel knowing that MPs who have the power, the clout to do something here in the UK as far as the genocide there in Gaza are not doing enough to stop the carnage?
I mean, we understand that the people who follow the, don't listen to the mainstream media, who follow the social media, who follow the people on the ground in Palestine, they understand what's happening there. And we have seen an increasing number of people demonstrating in the Western countries and all over the world. But we did not see the governments listening to these people. We have seen people demonstrating in hundreds of thousands of people in the US, in the UK, in Europe, in Indonesia, in Malaysia, in India, in Pakistan, in Africa, in South Africa, in Latin America, everywhere we have seen people demonstrating. However, we have seen the world is failing the Palestinians. We have not seen any country which is asking for stopping, like, you know, going to the international bodies to call, like, you know, the United Nations. So we have seen the United Nations calling for ceasefire, but we did not see the other, like, you know, investigation or international criminal court doing anything. Because we feel these international bodies are not said to be with the Palestinians. But regarding the protest yesterday, we have seen the two main political parties in the UK, the Conservative and the Labour, are united. Not united for something good. They are united to support Israel, to support the genocide, to support the ethnic cleansing for the Palestinians. And this is something, they are standing on the wrong side of the history. We have seen the British government in the 1970s and 80s standing with the apartheid government in South Africa. However, people on the street were demonstrating against the apartheid in South Africa. Then now we have seen, like, you know, Nelson Mandela and the leaders of the anti-apartheid people are sitting on, like, you know, they're coming to the UK as heroes after they were terrorists according to the British law. So what we are saying to the British politicians, that you need to stand with the correct side of the history.
Omar, that seems to be working. And I say this, Father Galli, because after last night's vote, what happened was we saw 10 Labour frontbenchers resigning. One of them was Jeff Phillips, Keir Starmer, the leader's deputy. Are we looking at cracks appearing in the Labour Party vis-a-vis its stance under the current leadership on Israel, which, as Omar said, is the same as Rishi Sunak or the government's policy or position on
this? Yes, Starmer is having a tough time because he wants to toe the same line as the Tories on Israel, despite the fact the Labour Party has a tradition of militant activism in favour for oppressed people. But, of course, he's terrified of being accused of being anti-Semitic. Mm-hmm. Now, if there is one person responsible for some surge in anti-Semitism in the world, is Netanyahu, because his policies are showing a kind of cruelty, an injustice, a ferocity, which revolts also to ordinary people. As some stupid people make a connection between Netanyahu and the Jews. And, of course, many Jews do not agree with him. So it seems to me the charge. And that coming back to the Labour Party, now, quite clearly, it seemed as if Starmer was going places, the next prime minister, next year. And now, all of a sudden, there is a big crack. Why? Yeah. Because many people, especially Muslim in Labour constituents, may vote away from Labour. And it will serve Starmer right. I personally think the good old Jeremy Corbyn was the best of a bunch, but we know he was destroyed again on this canard, on this slander.
Which was debunked, by the way, in the documentary series called Labour Files.
Well, I'm not surprised, but of course, you know, mud, once you throw it, very often it will stick, as some gullible people. Yeah. And some people have an interest in peddling this kind of myth, of course, would perpetuate it. But the point is, Labour had a tradition of standing for oppressed people, for the liberation of people, you know, South Africa. Labour, on the whole, was against apartheid. Miss Thatcher, boy, she was not. She was all in favour of maintaining a regime. So, in a way, if Starmer loses the next election, we serve him right.
We'll see. There's definitely a lot of anger among the Muslim community here, especially after he said Israel had the right to cut water, fuel, and supplies to the Gaza.
That was really vile. It was vile.
Yeah. Let's bring in Omar. And Omar, in a minute, if you can. How do you assess this call for a humanitarian pause? What does that mean to you in any real terms?
I mean, a call for a humanitarian pause means my family will be killed in 2 weeks rather than being killed in 1 week. So there is no justification for supporting this war and killing the Palestinian civilians. So we have seen over 11,000 Palestinians killed, more than 5,000 or 4,900 Palestinian children being killed, and not calling for stopping these massacres is a complicit in these massacres.
All right, let's bring in what the UN has been saying recently. The UN Security Council has adopted a resolution calling for urgent and extended humanitarian pauses again and corridors through the Gaza Strip for a sufficient number of days to enable the full, rapid, safe, and unhindered humanitarian access. The resolution, drafted by Malta, received 12 votes in favor and 3 abstentions. The UK, the US, and the Russian Federation.
The Security Council should have called for a ceasefire a long time ago. It should have called for a ceasefire now. It should have heeded the call by the UN and every humanitarian organization on earth calling for a humanitarian ceasefire, including the Secretary General of the United Nations. It should have been convinced that there is no military solution, especially one that relies on the commission of atrocities, and it should have advanced political ones.
We are only at the beginning of the process because there are attacks, you know, against the hospitals. The Israeli government declared before the end of this meeting that they will not honor it, they will not implement it, which means that very likely we might come back again soon to the Security Council demanding, you know, that they find ways for the implementations of their resolutions, including this last one, 2417.
Back with my guests, Father Frank Gehly and via Skype, Omar Mofid. Omar, anything that you want to highlight, anything that stood out to you from Rabbi Weiss's comments? If not, I can move on to something else.
I mean, the situation in Palestine doesn't need someone to have a huge kind of interest in the history or the religion. It's just a humanitarian, innocent, story about people who are living under occupational, colonial, apartheid system, and this system is being supported by the Western colonial governments, and you just need to be a human to support these innocent people, these children, these people who have no, they don't have anything. So Israel has destroyed their airports, their seaport, their vehicles, their buildings, their hospitals, their schools, their hopes, their fathers, their mothers, and Israel has occupied their land in 1948, kicked them out of their land, supported by the Western countries, and now Israel wants to continue killing them and supporting them. So it's just very sad to see how we live in 2023, where everyone can see the news and to see the truth and doesn't stand with this innocent issue. And for us, we always say Palestinians will never forget, Palestinian will return, because the Israelis were saying the old people will be died about the Palestinian, and the new generation will be forgetting their land. So we say the Palestinian will continue remembering their land, and the ones who die, they have a new generation of people who have the same hope. So we hope that everyone will stand with this these innocent people, because I don't imagine how someone is not calling for a ceasefire or stopping a war, which is clearly against the civilians and against the people of Palestine.
Let me get your thoughts on this too, because you talked about, you said why anyone watching the news would not be able to see the truth. Perhaps it depends on where you get your news, really. Because what we have seen, both by the Israelis as well as pro-Israel media, trying to discount and cast doubt on the number of casualties in Gaza, phrases like Hamas-run Ministry of Health and the like. How does that make you feel, that there are attempts out there trying to undermine the real casualty figures that are being announced by the hour by the health officials in Gaza?
Since Balfour Declaration in 1917, since the Nakba, since all the United Nations decisions to protect Israel, and as you know, Israel is the only country, as far as I know, which have no borders, because it doesn't want to stay in one area. So Israel is the only country which is recognized in the United Nations which doesn't have borders, because we have seen the Israeli finance ministry, Smotrich, what he was putting a map of Israel, which have part of Iraq, Jordan, Lebanon, and half of Egypt in their future state. So what we are seeing now, a whole complicity. We have seen Netanyahu, the prime minister of the apartheid state, in the United Nations, in September 2023, raising a map of Palestine And he wrote, the new Middle East, he wrote on it, Israel without having a space for Gaza or the West Bank. And everyone was clapping to him. And now he's putting what he was planning to do. And this is, regarding the media and the mainstream media, we lost faith in the mainstream media, ages ago. And I think the social media power now is showing that people are relying on social media to get their information, and they don't wait for the mainstream media to tell them what's happening.
All right, let me bring in Father Gelly now. We heard the Jewish view from Rabbi Weiss there. What is the Christian view of it all?
I love Rabbi Weiss. I've seen him before in demos and the Tricard. He's a great guy. God bless him. As far as the Christian view, there is something called the World Council of Churches, which is a coalition of 350 different Christian churches. They've spoken out most strongly of the matter of Palestine and of Gaza. They asked not only for an immediate ceasefire, but also that eventually there should be an investigation on the crimes committed by the Israelis and so on in Palestine. Mm-hmm. An investigation which should result most likely in some kind of punishment, because we can't just allow these horrors to go unpunished anymore. We could allow, the Nazi crimes of World War II to be gone punished. There was a trial in Nuremberg, and they were indicted. Many of them were actually sentenced to death. So there should be a trial for these crimes, violation of all the laws, international law, human law, divine laws, all have been broken. And there should be retribution. And this is asked by the World Council of Churches, not by some lunatic little fringe. So the Christian view is quite clear. Now, as far as my view is concerned, I'm realistic. I know that right now, despite all the talk of justice, international law, Israel does not give a damn. Mm-hmm. The government of Israel does not give a damn about rights, humanitarian convention, everything else. And incidentally, they're very clever. They're not members of the International Criminal Court. Mm-hmm. However, I think I remember something like the Russell Tribunal. It was a moral international tribunal set up by two philosophers, Bertrand Russell and Jean-Paul Sartre in France. Mm-hmm. And the tribunal was organized to try the American leaders for crime in Vietnam, and later on also in Palestine. And it's a proposal of mine, and I'm trying to lobby various people to set up again the Russell Tribunal.
And with those comments, we come to the end of the show. Let me thank my guests, Father Frank Gelly and Omar Mofid, once again. Gaza Under Attack. We'll be back with more. Until then, continue to keep Palestine in your hearts. Goodbye.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
The presence of different scholars. IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners. Welcome back to IRIB English Radio. You're listening to the program Viewpoint. I am Bita, and once again, I have the chance and opportunity to be at your service as the host of today's episode. And here with me, there are two dear guest speakers, Brother Ali and Sheikh Rouhani. Assalamu alaikum. Welcome back.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
As you know, in this episode, we're going to talk about the superiority of languages and language itself, Which for sure is something mysterious after all these years of existence of human beings. Language sets people apart from all other creatures. Every known human society has had a language, and though some non-humans may be able to communicate with one another in fairly complex ways, but still, none of their communication systems begins to approach language and its ability to convey information. So, language for sure is something mysterious, and one thing that I want to put my finger on is about the unity and diversity of the language, which I'm going to elaborate it more. There are many languages and many cultures, all different, but all fundamentally the same. Because there is one human nature, and because a fundamental property of this human nature is the way in which it allows such diversity in both language and culture. So, here the question comes up to our mind that, as we all are aware, Arabic is considered as the most perfect and the most complete language in the world. Why is it so? And why actually we consider the superiority for the Arabic language? Yeah, Sheikh Rouhani, let's start with you.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Yes, of course, first of all, we should know that the most perfect religion, according to the revelation or the divine teachings of the Holy Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the last religion, which is the most perfect religion, is the religion of Islam. So when the religion is the most perfect religion, it should choose the most perfect language to convey its own message.
Yeah.
Whenever you have, for example, very kind of scientific, scholarly, deep and rich in terms of the content, a message to convey to the people or concepts or thoughts, ideas. So, of course, you will choose the best language to convey this message. That's why when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose the language, this language, Arabic, for the last and the most perfect religion, from religious perspective or belief-based kind of perspective, we can say that, of course, Arabic should be the most perfect language among the other languages, particularly at the time of the Holy Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And of course, when we see the Holy Quran, the content of the ayat and the verses and the chapters, it will convince us that, of course, this language had this capacity or this capability to convey this divine, the most divine, perfect divine message to the people. But when it comes to the details about the superiority of the Arabic language over the other languages, there are many things that could be mentioned. One of them is the extension, or we mean that language, the Arabic language, is very much extended in terms of vocabulary, in terms of structure, in terms of grammatical points, in terms of the rules, the structures, all these things. It is very vast and a very kind of extended and inclusive kind of language. But at the same time, it is very much concise and precise. Sometimes, for example, with a single word or a single, for example, let's say verb, for example, in Arabic language, you can convey the meaning of a whole sentence in other languages.
Yeah.
So that's why it shows that sometimes this language has this capacity that very concisely and precisely convey the very, let's say, deep and meaningful kind of message or meaning. And also in terms of fluency, in terms of, let's say, perfection, there are lots of research conducted as comparative kind of studies between the languages that if brothers and sisters search on the internet, they find that there are some experts and professionals who compared between the different languages, and they found that the Arabic language is the among the most perfect languages. And of course, the other point that we can mention about the superiority of this language is that this language is not in need of the stranger languages or the foreign kind of, let's say, words or structures. This language itself has this capacity that very easily and simply, let's say, convey and get the meanings and convey the meanings or the message to the audience. And it does not borrow the other words or non-Arabic words.
Yeah.
It shows the capacity of this language. And the other point that we can mention is that the structure of this language is very much stable I mean, there is not that much change in terms of the structure in this language. That's why now when the Arabs read the text of the Holy Quran, while it belonged to 1,400 years back, they understand very easily the content of the Quran and the message of the Quran. While if you go back, for example, to the old English, let's say, texts, no one nowadays can understand.
Yeah.
Even understanding the Shakespeare's poems sometimes difficult, let alone, for example, if there are texts for centuries back. But with the Quran, when it comes to the Holy Quran and the traditions and the hadith sayings of the Holy Prophet, while they uttered by the Prophet and the Imams 1,400 years back, but now when the Arabs refer to this text, they very easily understand.
Yeah.
It shows that the structure of this language has not changed that much in the extent that the people now could not understand.
Thank you, Sheikh Rouhani, for providing us with all these points about the perfection of Arabic language. But the question that we have here is that all of your hypothesis was on this basis, that Arabic language itself has had the potential to be the language of Holy Quran. But maybe the Holy Quran actually gave the honor to give the honor and perfection to this language to be this perfect. Which side should we actually support, Brother Ali?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam Muhammad and his beautiful progeny. Yes, language is one of the means of communication.
Yeah.
And this is due to the blessing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave to his servants to communicate with each other. That is what he mentioned in Holy Quran, وَعَلَّمَهُ الْبَيَانِ. That is, we have taught them how to speak. We have given them this ability to speak. But in what language? In Arabic, as you said. So, is it the honor that the Quran gave to the actually the language of Arab, or the capacities that were in existence? Because, I mean, the question needs to be looked at from a previous step.
Yeah.
Even this blessing by itself was given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَعَلَّمُ الْبَيَانِ was given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So,
sure.
This question in itself actually might seem a bit, I don't know, easy to be understood and to be digested.
Yeah.
Because the blessing itself was given to Allah, but since this is a blessing, Quran is another blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So two blessings that we have it here. So due to the capabilities that the respected Sheikh referred to, that we see and they really exist in this language, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose this language to transfer his message,
yeah,
through the prophet, and even the prophets, all the prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala communicated by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the language of Arabic. Even Adam alayhi salam, his language was Arabic, but the time that he left heavens or the heaven in the defined format that we need to discuss it later on, inshallah. So as the time that he left heavens, so he started talking in Syriac language, Syriac language. All in all, there are some capacities in this language that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala found it the most, let's say, fixed structures that are suitable for human beings to communicate with. So this is, again, among the language that was used in a wider scale at the time of the dawn of Islam. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also selected this language for the communication among the servants in,
yeah,
paradise. So this is the language of Quran. This is the language of Islam. This is the language of narrations, the language of the prophets, and the language that can be used even in the hereafter. And this language is selected by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala due to the capabilities that he found in this language.
Thank you, Brother Ali. So up to here, we talked about the capacities and potential of this actually heavenly language that we have. And as you know, it is impossible to separate language from literature, politics, or most of our everyday human interactions. And every language has some exchanges with other languages. And at this part of our episode, we're going to focus on the influence of Arabic language and European languages, and specifically English. Sheikh Rouhani, let's have your point of view.
First of all, let me mention this very interesting point about,
yeah,
the Arabic language. You know that before the advent of Islam, we do not have even one single page, I mean text in Arabic language, let alone books, or let's say literary works. We didn't have any kind of book, any kind of sources, any kind of library in which you could find, for example, Arabic works, Arabic written texts. You know, the Holy Prophet ﷺ, we can say out of vacuum, he brought such a masterpiece that we nowadays call Quran. You know, for example, if nowadays, if you go, for example, to bring, for example, a very meaningful or rich or strong kind of literary works in English, you have lots of other English texts, lots of poetries, dramas, I don't know, novels, let's say research, lots of things available in the libraries. You can study and you can make use of them, and at the end of the day you can produce, for example, new things in English or in Farsi and French, whatever language. But when it comes to the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it's really, really a miraculous thing that happened, that out of nothing, or we can say out of nothing, the Holy Quran was brought. It is the miraculous aspect of the Holy Quran. It is a miraculous aspect of the power of the Holy Prophet, that from a language in which we didn't have any text, any book, any, for example, let's say literary kind of works, at that time in no library you could find anything in Arabic. So out of this kind of language, we see the Holy Quran, we see the narrations, the ahadith, and the language of a new civilization, which is the Islamic civilization. Yeah. So the Islamic civilization was based on Arabic language. The language of Islamic civilization was Arabic. This language had this capacity later to establish a new civilization, the most rich, the most powerful, the most influential civilization. That we can say that later in the medieval, the Westerners, all of them copied the educational systems, the, let's say, literary works, the textbooks, and universities, seminaries, schools, all of them were copied by the Westerners from the Islamic world.
Thank you. Thank you both, Brother Ali and Sheikh Rouhani, for being with me in this episode. And thank you, dear listeners, for listening to us. And you can listen to more episodes on page Call of Islam. And that's it. I hope you enjoyed the whole episode. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
You came to us with a heart so full of love, and you showed that you're the one who cares the most, and to us you've always been so close. Everyone will say, please save me, accept Al-Habib. يقولها لنا يوم القيامة أمتي أمتي يقولها شفاعة أنا لها أنا لها
is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily, round the clock, for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard by the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz, every day, from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Southern Africa can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our program via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAD 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is pasttoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
وَقَضَى رَبُّكَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُوا إِلَّا إِيَّاهُ وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. This is Hussein Latifi and you're listening to a program for humanity from IRIB English Radio. In this program, we talk about the concept of human being in the Holy Quran, and in the previous episode, we talked about how the Holy Quran sees human being as a being that naturally is in motion, and a being that is in a journey, and this journey is inevitable. But the choice between the destination, different destinations for this journey, is up to human being himself or herself. And we talked about how Quran designates the perfection or the best possible destination for this journey. And we said that for this best possible destination, Quran suggests that we need two things. One of them is the faith, the other is the righteous act or good deeds, al-amal al-salih. And we were talking about different aspects of the righteous deeds. We ended up talking about different origins of the righteous deed, how people are motivated to do righteous acts. Some of them are motivated because of the glory and beauty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we call them the free men. And there are some people who are motivated by paradise and the deal and the business that they make with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they give something to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this life so that they can get something in return in the hereafter, and which is called the business or the deal of the businessman. And there are some people who do righteous act out of the fear of the hellfire and the consequences of the afterlife. So that is referred to as the deal or the situation of the slaves. And we said none of these three are incompatible. They are perfectly compatible. There are different levels of fear. Some people might fear the hellfire. Some people might fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And also the desire for the paradise could be compatible with the desire to reach the satisfaction of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, talking about different motivations for the righteous deed, we should also talk about the motivations and origins of vices or sins. What motivates people, what takes people to commit sins or not to follow the plan of perfection that Quran has designated for them. Now, according to the Holy Quran, there are different things that stop a human being from going to the right path. One of them is al-hawa, which is the carnal desire of the soul. The other is shaitan or iblis, Satan. And also other things, heedlessness, forgetfulness. So we talk a little bit about some of these things that are in close contact to human being and the reality of life in this dunya. And we see how Quran deals and how Quran describes each of these elements that hinder and stop human being from reaching perfection. So the first one would be al-hawa. The word in Arabic, it's difficult to translate it into English. It can be translated into carnal desire of the soul, the desire of pleasure, that immediate and handy carnal desire that the soul has. And around 30 times in the Holy Quran, it has been repeated in different senses and in different situations. Now, in one clear example, Quran says, أَفَرَأَيْتَ مَنَ اتَّخَذَ إِلَهَهُ هَوَاهُ. Have you not seen a person who has taken his own carnal desire as his Lord? This is a very important take on hawa, that some people can start worshipping their carnal desire. You may ask how this worshipping takes place. We will have a break and we come back to discover more about how Quran explains worshipping carnal desire in its verses.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back. This is Hossein Latifi, and you're listening to your program for humanity from IRIB English Radio. We were talking about the concept of hawa, something that stops people from arriving at the perfection that Quran has designated for them. And we said that Quran says some people worship their hawa, their carnal desire. And أَفَرَأَيْتَ مَنَ اتَّخَذَ إِلَهَهُ. Have you not seen a person who has taken his carnal desire as his Lord? إِلَهَهُ. إِلَهَهُ is something, some deity that you worship. And وَأَضَلَّهُ اللَّهُ عَلَى عِلْمٍ. And he has a bit of knowledge. It's not that he's completely ignorant. No, he has a bit of knowledge. But that bit of knowledge is not enough for guidance. It's only enough for misguidance. وَخَتَمَ عَلَىٰ سَمْئِهِ وَقَلْبِهِ. So you may ask how a person starts worshipping. In another verse, we read that when you make the hawa, when a person makes hawa or the carnal desire of the soul to be the standard factor for distinguishing between right and wrong. This verse is afakullama, addressing to some nations, previous nations, afakullama ja'akum rasulun bima la tahwa anfusukum. Whenever you encountered, whenever an apostle, a messenger came to you with a message that did not fit your desire, فَرِيقًا كَذَّبْتُمْ وَفَرِيقًا أَسْتَكْبَرْتُمْ فَفَرِيقًا كَذَّبْتُمْ وَفَرِيقًا تَقْتُلُونَ. You denied that messenger, that apostle. Why? Because it was not in accordance with your desire. So this is, when it comes, when hawa is on one side and the order of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is on the other side, and a person is left to choose which side of this dilemma. If he goes with the direction of hawa or carnal desire of the soul, so Quran says this is kind of worshipping that desire. These people, when they received a message, when they had a prophet coming to them and warning against some bad deeds and anything, and they found the content of the message of that prophet to be contrary to the desire that they had. Because of that contradiction, they took the side with the desire. They denied that prophet. كَذَّبْتُمْ. They said, no, you're a liar. وَفَرِيغًا تَقْتُلُونَ. That some of them they even killed. So this is worshipping. Unconditionally, you accept one side without even reflection, without any even deliberation on what the other side is saying, only because it is contrary to the desire. Not only that, some people, they follow the hawa, the carnal desires of others. This is even worse. So it's possible that I follow my own desire, but some people, they follow the desire of others. This verse clearly says, وَلَئِنْ أَتَيْتَ الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابِ بِكُلَّ آيَةٍ مَا تَبُوا قِبْلَتَكَ وَمَا أَنْتَ بِتَابٍ قِبْلَتَهُمْ. And then the verse goes, وَلَئِنْ اتَّبَعْتَ أَهْوَاءَهُمْ مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا جَاءَكَ مِنَ الْعِلْمِ. So if you start following their desire, you start telling them whatever they like. So it's not that you follow your own desire even, you are actually following the desire of others. Because they like something, I should also do that. That is something even worse. In another verse, Quran says that الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا يُقَاتِلُونَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ وَالَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا يُقَاتِلُونَ فِي سَبِيلِ الطَّاغُوتِ. Some of them even sacrifice their soul for the carnal desires of others. الطَّاغُوتِ, the tyrannical rulers or tyranny that these poor people, they sacrifice their soul for the sake of Taghut. And this is even worse. So Quran says, following hawa, carnal desire, either the carnal desire of the person, him or herself, or the carnal desire of other person, is one major hinder and obstacle in the way of perfection. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us not to be some of those who worship their hawa. Thank you very much for listening. Inshallah, we continue the discussion in the following episode. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. صلى الله على محمد صلى الله على النبي صلى الله على محمد وعلى آل النبي. Aperture.
Welcome back to Aperture. The illegal recycling of electronics is a toxic business on a global scale. Every year, 3/4 of electronic waste from Europe and the U.S. disappears from official recycling system and is shipped illegally to India, China, or Africa. Stay with us as we further investigate to reveal the apparatus of large-scale trafficking, as well as a complex chain of responsibility and collusion in the next part of the program.
The U.S. is the only country in the world, apart from Haiti, that has not ratified the Basel Convention, the international agreement banning the export of toxic waste. To make matters worse, the U.S. government itself is as bad as anyone else when it comes to recycling its own discarded equipment.
The U.S. government is a single biggest producer of electronic waste on the planet.
Discarded electronics of whole departments are routinely put out to public auction instead of being sent to trustworthy recyclers.
Whoever gives the government the best rate, in other words, they can take it for free or almost for free, the government is kind of obliged to do that, because in our laws you're supposed to go the cheapest way to save the taxpayer money. But the cheapest way is the dirtiest way.
Recyclers who do actually recycle find themselves the target of shady exporters. Plant manager Craig Lorch has been in the business for more than 20 years.
We get regular requests from brokers that are in other countries looking to buy materials, buying computers, metals, laptops, anything with valuable materials in them. We don't sell to them. We don't know what they're going to do.